Yeah, we're talking about nations, and last week we saw how essentially God created nations. He divided the people by language, which forced them to go into each one forming a different kingdom or a different nation or whatever you want to refer to it. But we also saw that God was going to have his nation out of this, and he spoke to Abraham about it. Now, I want to read in Genesis chapter 15, just a couple of verses here. 15, verse 13, I believe it is. And it says, "And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation," now here he's talking about a nation, which would be the nation of Egypt, "that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Amen. So now, what we see here is that God just didn't send out these nations and forget about them and just scatter them and say, well, there you go, just get by as best you can. What he's saying here to Abraham is that he's in charge of these nations, okay? That they will do a certain thing for a season of time, and they may even afflict God's people for a season of time. But in the end, God is their judge. And God has not lost control of the nations or keeping them in line as to accomplishing what he wants to do. Now, let me ask you a question. Ask yourself the question. Do you think God is worried about Kim in North Korea? No, I don't think God is worried about him at all. Do you think God is concerned about Putin? Concerned that Putin might get out of control? Concerned that Putin might start throwing some nuclear bombs around and annihilate the rest of this earth? I don't think God is concerned about that. I think we are. Most of us are. I think it says in Matthew 24 that there is much distress among the nations looking at those things that are coming to pass. So among the people there is distress, but God I don't think is distressed at all. Now in Psalm 33, let me just take this verse here, and we're going to see God's a little bit of God's position on some of these things. Psalm 33, verse 12. Okay, here we are. "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." So, I guess to answer the question, is a nation an entity? I guess that's my question. I think for a long time I had thought to myself, well, how can a nation be an entity? In other words, a nation is not a person, but still it's some kind of an entity. Could a nation be sent to hell? I don't think so. I think it's individuals. Nevertheless, can a nation be judged? Well, yes, apparently it can be. Okay? And if I'm in that nation that's being judged, I'm going to be suffering some of the consequences of what's going to happen to that nation, even though I myself, as an individual, would not be under that same judgment. But because of the fact that I live here, I'm going to endure some of that judgment. There's a couple of interesting verses speaking of Abraham being given the promise of what he's going to become insofar as nations are concerned. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And I'm going to read the verse before that, so that we can ask ourselves, are we going to be part of this blessing of the seed of Abraham? Abraham is going to be a nation. It was to be a nation of Israel, but those were just for the Jews, weren't they? At least at one time they were. Now, what does the New Testament have to say about this? He says in verse 28, well, let me go back to verse 26, I guess. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How many of you have been baptized into Christ? Amen. Now, I'm asking the question, baptized into Christ. Because we can be baptized into other things than into Christ. If you were a child brought up in the Catholic Church, you were put into a ritual in which you were considered to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. The rituals, of course, are things that originated out of Babylon and can even be traced back to Nimrod and some of the things that that were initiated even after his death. But they were initiated into an organization. So it would seem to me from my memory of when back when I was how old was I now? Was I 9 or 10 years old? When I was baptized, it seems that I became a member of the Mennonite Church. Now, being baptized as a member of a church is not the same thing as being baptized into the body of Christ, is it? And furthermore, when I was baptized into membership in the church, all right, it was all I knew at the time. I didn't know any different. But they poured water over my head. Now, okay, that was my faith. That was sufficient up to a certain point. But when I began to know that I wasn't really baptized, I came to the point where I thought, you know, I really ought to be baptized. Why do I say that? The word baptized means immersed into something. Immersed, going down into something. So I discovered that I hadn't really been baptized even in water. So there came a time when I was, how old? I was in my 30s, and I was I'm trying to think when this happened. I was in my 30s. And I came, I was involved in a Assembly of God church. And so I came to the minister and I said, I want to be baptized in water. Now, I did not consider this baptism. In my thinking, I was going to be baptized into the body of Christ, not into membership. See, I didn't take membership in the Assembly of God. But I was sort of visiting there, and I made it clear that I wasn't going to become a member, but I wanted to become baptized. So I did. And at the time I was baptized, apparently it broke something in my life. It broke something open. Because there was a woman, we had a small fellowship at that time going up in the mountains in Newcomb, little village, a little mining town up there that you'd almost miss if you were driving through. But there was a woman from that fellowship that had the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. In fact, I had already had the baptism of the Holy Spirit at this time, but I hadn't been properly baptized. So she prophesied when I came up out of the water, and she gave a prophecy, and she said that the how did that prophecy go? She said that the mountains that had been a hindrance to me are going to now be removed. They're going to be out of the way, and God has opened things up now that I'll be able to move on into the things of that God had called me to. And you know, that was a very true prophecy, because things began to really open up and God began to send us into the ministry and the calling that he had. So it took an obedience of me. I don't know how I got off onto this thing about being baptized, but it's here in the verse, so we'll take it. Now there's by the way, you know that there's three baptisms. You know that there's three. The brazen laver represents baptism. Okay? There's baptism in water. And who baptizes us in water? The minister or the ministry. What? Man. Yes, man. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who baptizes us into the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Okay. Now, then there's the baptism into Christ. And who baptizes us into Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. So the first two baptisms we can receive in the outer court. It qualifies us to enter into the holy place. It qualifies us, but it doesn't necessarily mean we've entered into the holy place. But to be baptized into Christ takes place in the holy place. Now, baptism means you are completely and totally immersed in something. All right? To be baptized into the body of Christ, to be baptized into Christ means that we are now in Christ. In other words, Christ in me in Christ. All right, in the outer court, I can have Christ in me. Okay? Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? However, Christ in me still allows me to do what I want and go where I want to go. And I might be doing things that are displeasing to Christ, and I might be going to places that are not pleasing to Christ. However, when I'm in Christ, I don't go anywhere, I don't do anything, I don't say anything except Christ. Because I can only go where he goes because I'm in Christ now. You see the difference? All right, so there we are in the holy place. Now let me come on down. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise would that be? Heirs according to the promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham. Amen. That he would be a blessing to all nations. Amen. All right. I think that was the verse I wanted in Galatians. And now let me take another one in Romans 4. Okay, we're going to look in Romans 4 here. Here we are in Romans. And that'll be verse 13, I think we're looking at. So, heirs according to the promise. All right, so here's the promise now. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Whoa, what is this? What is Abraham going to inherit? The world, not just the promised land, but the world. And now, if we are heirs also according to that same promise, It sounds like the nations are also going to be ours. Not in a personal possession sense, but in a righteousness and ruling and reigning in Christ sense. Okay? For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is hard for a lot of people to understand, isn't it? When you tell somebody they're going to be able to rule and reign, they sit down and they try to figure out, well, how am I going to do this? I wonder what my position is going to be. Am I going to be Secretary of State, or am I going to be president, or am I going to be governor? Or, you start to think of some natural way and some natural means of law. But we can't comprehend easily how it is that we will rule in righteousness. You see, brethren, when righteousness takes over the world, it would seem to me that we won't have to have an army. We won't have to have a police force. We won't have to have millions and millions of laws and attorneys general prosecuting those laws. There's going to be such an overwhelming sense of righteousness in the world that it will overpower everything. Now, I can't tell you exactly how that's going to work, but I know that righteousness is going to be the most powerful force in the world that we have ever known before. People aren't going to be trying to invent new genders. People aren't going to be trying to invent new modes of marriage or anything like that, aside from what God ordained in the beginning. Righteousness will be the standard. Amen. So our participation in righteousness is going to be some of the strength, some of the power that's going to rule. Now, I can only hardly imagine how that's going to work. All right, let me go on to some other verses here. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14, 34. Here, let me find it. What'd you say, Rita? Oh, she said it's Mavis's verse. 14. Oh, wait a minute. I still don't have it. Okay, 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you see, even before we come to the so-called millennium, even before, a nation can still become exalted. By what? By righteousness. Can you go back in history and think of any nations that have ever been exalted, aside from Israel, okay? Any other nations that have ever been exalted because of their righteous standards? Well, I think for a season, now I know that the UK, England, whatever you want to call it, I know that they have not always been a perfect people. They've had some flaws, some things that weren't right, but nevertheless, for a season of time, they stood out above many other nations. Now, I'm not English, I'm not British, so I'm not trying to brag on my own heritage or anything like that. In fact, if I were to talk about any nation that might have been my heritage, I would have to be pretty ashamed of what it did, especially the German nation, I wouldn't be very proud of some of their history. Nevertheless, I came out of there, my people came out of there as a separate people that wanted nothing to do with the Roman religion that was prevalent at the time. But England, all right, let me talk about a little bit about England. England rose up and separated themselves from Catholicism. All right, the reason wasn't necessarily a righteous reason. Old Henry VIII and his lusting for more wives and all that, that wasn't a very righteous thing, but it ended up bringing the whole nation out of this deception in Babylon. And not only that, then it was King James came along and he brought forth the King James English Bible. And I'm going to say that the coming of the King James English Bible was probably the most, one of the most, give me a word, somebody. The most prominent thing that has happened in Christianity in the last 1,000 years. The coming of the King James Bible. And it wasn't just old King James that had something to do with it. It was Erasmus that took this thing out of, he actually took it out of Greek, I believe it was. They had only Latin Bibles at that time. And Erasmus was privileged. He was a priest. He was supposed to be a priest. He got sent through seminary, not voluntarily. He didn't want to do this. He was a child when his parents died, and the Catholic Church took over the whole estate of his parents and forced him into their seminary. He graduated. He knew something was wrong with the system, and when he was about to be ordained into a practicing priest, he didn't want to do it. The only other option for him was to go, shall we say, go down to Rome and get his doctoral degree. So he wouldn't have to practice the wicked things that the priests were doing, the unrighteous, the unscriptural things that they were doing. So he went down to Rome, and in the course of, shall we call it, doing his doctoral degree, I don't know that it was called a doctoral at the time, but that's essentially what it was. He got into the secret libraries that the Vatican had down there, and he got access. You all have heard this before, haven't you? He got access to every version of scripture that was available. Every one that was available in the whole world was stored down there in the Vatican Library, and he began to go through them, and he began to discover. Some of them were true and some of them were false. In other words, if he found in all these, let's say he had 20 different versions, if he found among these 20 versions that there was something like a 99 or 98% correct, that they all agreed with one another, he came to the conclusion that this has got to be the truth. This has got to be the real thing. If he found something that could only agree maybe 5 or 10% among them, he would say, where did this come from? Here's some false things that came in here that don't belong in here. And so he made the Textus Receptus, which is what we base our concordance on today, the Greek concordance that we have. Especially of the New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament was pretty well settled. The Jews had pretty well kept that pure up until that point of time. So now, when the King James, those appointed by King James came to make the King James Bible, I don't know the exact figure, but I'm going to say that at least 95%. It could be 96, it could be 97, of what they did came from Erasmus's Textus Receptus. Well, what didn't come from there? Well, they put some things in there that didn't come from there. For instance, the use of the word candle, it's not in there. The use of the word bishop, not in there. The use of the word pastor, not in there. You understand what I'm saying? So religion still slipped a few things in, but nevertheless, I'm going to say that the kingdom of what's called now United Kingdom was blessed. For many years, they were blessed. Even as an empire, they were blessed. It was one time said that the sun never sets on the UK. Now, when some of those who were persecuted in England, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, when they fled England because of this persecution, and most of this persecution, by the way, was coming from the Roman Catholicism, but there came a time when religion rose up in England and began to persecute them as well. They fled to America. And for many, many years, I believe the Kingdom of America, can we call it that? The nation of America was exalted and blessed by God. Well, we're coming to the point now when wickedness is taking over America and the devil is taking over America. And I believe we're about to lose that blessing and we're about to lose a favored place in God. So let's go Proverbs 14:34. Let me just read it again. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, let me move on now to Isaiah. I don't know how far we're going to get. We got a lot of scripture here. I want to move to Isaiah. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. We're talking about nations and what's to become of nations and how God is in charge of nations. And what is the future of nations? I said we were going to Isaiah 2, 4. Okay. Well, let me start in verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. See, this is a song that we sing. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we see we have a nation here now called Mount Zion. Another nation. But it seems to be an invisible nation. You see, Mount Zion is not a natural place. And how is Mount Zion going to affect the other nations? As we see these other nations today, what are they to become? It says, for he shall judge among the nations. So it appears that we're still going to have nations. But he is going to judge. He, who? He out of Mount Zion. Christ. Amen. The manifestation of Christ. Christ manifest in a people, in a corporate people. Judge. Amen. Let me see. He shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? Many people are going to have be stung with a rebuke. Okay? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So when you read that, you have to think of nations like Iran, nations like Russia, like Putin, like North Korea, like any of these rogue nations But how is this new world order going to rein in these rogue nations? Well, they must have something in mind that they're going to pull this all together. But the Lord is saying that the time is coming when there will be no war. Now, I'm wondering, we don't know, we don't do war with swords and spears anymore. If this were written in today's language, how would this be written? They're fighting wars with tanks. They're what? They will turn their tanks into tractors for plowing the fields. What are they going to turn their nukes into? Maybe nuclear power. I don't know. What other weapons of war? Oh, what are they going to turn their missiles and their jet planes into? Well, anyway. There's another very interesting verse here. Let me find it here in it's in Micah. Here's a verse in Micah. It says almost the same thing, chapter 4, verse 3. Let me start in verse 1 here, okay? But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Now this is Old Testament prophecy that we don't often talk about. But this is very interesting prophecy here. You understand this is spiritual prophecy here, okay? The last days. How many of you believe we're in the last days? Amen. The mountain of the house of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The mountain of the house of the Lord. A mountain is what? Something rises up very high above all other things around it. So the mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be prominent. It's not very prominent right now, is it? We don't feel like a mountain, the house of God, the body of Christ, okay? Shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. Hills are what? Maybe things that man can make, okay? And people shall flow into it. It's a very interesting prophecy. People are going to be attracted to it. Okay? And many nations shall come and say, so is a nation a being or a corporate entity? So here's a corporate entity, shall we call it that, that all of these people that are represented by this nation are in agreement, and they shall say one among another. In other words, they've come to an agreement. The people of North Korea have come to an agreement. Amen. The people of Iraq, the people of Turkey, the people of Ethiopia, the people of Guinea-Bissau shall say, Amen. Shall come and say, come and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. So, in other words, they're going to have to learn some things. People are not going to just automatically know everything there is about the kingdom of God just because the power of Christ has come on, that Satan is bound 1,000 years. People are going to have some teaching from the house of God. Amen. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. In other words, the way we've been doing things is going to change. We're going to walk differently from now on. We've got a different path, a different direction, a different goal. Amen. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, here's the next verse that looks like Isaiah. Amen. And he shall judge among many people. I mean, come on, did Micah copy that out of Isaiah? And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Amen. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, let me just read the next verse. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. How long is that going to last? Forever and ever. Amen. All right. So in the future, there will be no war. Let me go back to Isaiah now. Okay, here we are in Isaiah. We want to look at verse 26, or chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 2. Now let me start at verse 1 because I like this song. We should sing some of these songs again. Amen. In that day shall this song be sung. In the land of Judah, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You realize that's a spiritual verse. Walls and bulwarks. What's going to be your protection? The city that has no stone wall around it to protect it. Your house that has no strong fence around it to protect it. Salvation is your protection. Strong walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. So here we have. Open ye gates that the righteous nation that keeps the truth. All right, there's another one in 60, I think it's 60, Isaiah 60. We're getting close to the end here. 60 verse 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. In other words, nothing's going to be shut off. Any man can enter. There's an openness. There's not a locked up, closed up attitude here. Let me get that verse again. 11. Okay. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. Now, that word, the forces of the Gentiles, mean the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. May be led in procession. Okay? For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. I wonder if that's really going to happen. I wonder if there will be a nation that will not want to serve him. Well, it's not going to be very well for them. They're going to be in abject poverty. Sometimes I wonder what happened to the Haiti. Sometimes I wonder what happened to Haiti. that they're such a desperately, desperately poor, wicked little island nation. Now, I know there's Christians there. I know there's believers there. But they got their independence one day from England. How they got it, I don't remember the exact thing. But when they got their independence, what they did, I'm told, is they sacrificed a swine, a pig, and dedicated their nation to what's the term, Rita? Voodoo. Voodoo. They dedicated their nation to voodoo. Now, there's no reason why any nation, island, or whatever it is, cannot be prosperous. Except that they set themselves contrary to God. Nothing is going to prosper. Nothing is going to work. I mean, their agriculture isn't going to work. Their economy isn't going to work. Their government isn't going to work. Gangs and thugs and thieves are going to begin to take over. People are going to fear. Their health is going to go downhill. I mean, there's going to be diseases and plagues and everything you can imagine. This is what's going to happen to a nation that is not going to give glory and credence to the Lord. Let me read on here a little bit. Nations shall be utterly wasted, utterly destroyed. Amen. Ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box elder, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Bending, what's that mean? Bowing, acknowledging their submission to you. These are the people that afflicted you at one time. They're going to come bowing to you. Amen. Bowing and scraping. And shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. That means you're going to take the riches and the wealth, bring it from them. Amen. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy stranger and thy redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Boy, wouldn't I love to see that. My, there's so much violence going on in our land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. See, there we go. Righteousness and salvation are going to be your walls. They're going to be the thing that are going to protect you and keep you. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning, that's not AM mourning, that's crying and weeping mourning, shall be ended. The people shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. See, God wants us to have the land. He wants it. He doesn't want it to be taken from us. He wants us to have an inheritance. Yes, even natural people are going to have natural land, brethren. Something that they can call their own, that will not be taken from them. Amen. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. All right, another place in Jeremiah 66, chapter 66. We're talking about nations here today again. And what's to become of nations? Okay, 66, and we're going to look at verse 8. Now, here's another one that's a song. I don't know where to start here. Let's go to verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. What is recompense? What's the difference between recompense and revenge? You know the difference? Amen. Revenge is just, oh, shall we say, just getting even. Just getting even. Getting somebody punished. Getting somebody thrown in jail. Getting somebody executed. Just getting somebody to hurt. That could be revenge. Recompense is getting the just payback. Getting the account settled, okay? Now, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. What are we talking about here? Who is this she? Could this she be the bride of Christ? Amen. Is this bride of Christ also a nation? Before she travailed, she brought forth. So something is going to happen very fast, isn't it? How can a woman bring forth a child before she's even gone through labor pains, shall we say? Come on, this is a process. In the natural, it's a process that takes a certain amount of time. You don't just get there in an instant. Okay? But before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Amen. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in the day? So now we're going from a natural woman to something much larger than that. The earth. Something is going to happen that's going to change this whole earth. Amen. Or shall a nation be born at once? Amen. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And what was her children called? Her children was called the man child, which is a corporate company. In Revelation 12, it says man child. Okay, you would think it was only one, but the man child is children, according to Isaiah here. Okay. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her and all ye that mourn with her. I think that's about all I have here for Isaiah. So a nation shall be born in a day. There's another song that we sing. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Now, by the way, if you have something you want to add, just unmute yourself and throw a little comment in there. I won't mind.
I've got a question for you.
Okay.
Is the man-child a nation?
Well, it appears to be.
Yeah.
But, you know, Howard, it seems that there is a nation here that doesn't have geographical boundaries. A spiritual nation is above a natural nation.
Well, that would be the man-child nation.
So. Yeah, it would be a man-child nation. See, there's many different terms that are used to describe the same thing. God uses different language. Man-child is one of them. The term 144,000 might be another term. Okay? Lots of terms that we can use. So, let me move into Jeremiah then, if we may. Jeremiah chapter 12. So in Jeremiah chapter 12, let's look in verse 10. Now here's the chapter where we have the verse that I think it was Larry that read it last week. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? I have another term that I've heard. I kind of like it. It isn't a Bible verse, but they say, if you can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch. You know, it means the same thing. So let me move on down. I want this chapter. I want verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Now, pastors is one of the words that the religious-oriented people put into the King James Bible. It's not an English word. It's a Latin word. Technically, it doesn't belong here. It means shepherds. However, it seems to be probably an appropriate word here in this situation, because the corruption of shepherds is pastors, and it's the corrupt shepherds that have destroyed the vineyard of God. So maybe the word pastors, I would say, is probably a good translation for this particular word here. So we're going to leave it here. We're going to say many pastors, many church pastors, many church leaders have destroyed the vineyard, the house of God, the people of God. Amen? They have trodden my portion underfoot. Boy, isn't that a truth? They've trampled it down. They've taken what they wanted. They've taken the best, skimmed the best off the top, lived in luxury, ignored the weak, the poor, the diseased, the sheep that needed the help. Amen? They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. In other words, it's crying to God. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. No man takes it seriously. The spoilers are come upon all high places, through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land, even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. What is God saying here? He's saying this kingdom of religion is going to come under judgment too, just like a nation. It's a nation without natural boundaries of real estate. The Lord is going to come through. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. I'm going to go down to verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit it. You know, the church is supposed to be the inheritance of God, but others have taken it and made it their own inheritance. Okay? Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. You see, it's the intention of God that man not be a slave and not be a tenant forever and ever. God wants him, that's in the natural as well as the spiritual. Amen. He wants us to have a claim and a place that we can say, this is, I have staked a claim on this. And this is my heritage. I'm going to have it. Amen. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So there's going to be a dealing of God with nations. Okay? Oh, I haven't made my case yet. Chapter 19. And verse 7. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. Let me just see. Yes, it's 19:7. Okay. And I will make this city desolate, and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they shall seek their lives, shall straiten them. Then shall thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. I must have got the wrong chapter here. Let me look at this again. Yeah. Oh, you know what? I think it's 18. Yeah, it's 18. Let me go to 18. I'm sorry about that. It's 18. My writing is so bad I can't even read it myself. Oh. Okay, start in 18, verse 7. Okay. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a nation to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see, God is dealing with a corporate people here, not just one individual, but a whole corporate people, a whole nation. He's going to deal with them. Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So what's going to move a nation is going to be the people and the doings of the individual people that make up that nation. Okay? So in other words, a nation as a corporation cannot repent as a corporate, but as people that make up that nation, they corporately now can begin to repent as individuals, one by one by one. Okay? And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So they were given an offer. They were told, all right, if you change your ways, the destiny of your nation is going to change. If you continue the way you are, you're going downhill and you're going to be ruined, and it's going to be really bad. I mean, your economy is going to collapse. There's going to be violence. You won't be able to control the criminals. There'll be rapings and muggings and thieves and shootings and everything. This is what's going to happen if you continue to go the way you're going. In other words, if you continue as we are now, if you continue to say, well, God didn't just make them male and female. He made whole lots of genders, you know. So we can decide. Where did I read the percentage of children that are now beginning to decide that they don't want to be what they were born to be? Didn't want to be a boy, didn't want to be a girl. This percentage is rising. How? Where did people ever get this idea? You know, when I was a child, when I was in school, never heard of a thing like this. Never, ever, absolutely ever. Okay. One, I don't know, maybe Lucy can tell us what the statistic on this is. But every now and then, maybe what, about 1.5 billion, a child is born with a, what is it called? Morphidism or something like that, where they don't know whether they're either male or female. It's extremely rare. How often does this happen, Lucy?
I don't have the actual statistics, but it's very rare. And people have genitalia.
Yeah, but it has happened. We can read in a medical textbook and see a picture or something like that. Yes, it has happened. But it's extremely rare.
Ambiguous genitalia.
Okay. So, however, it is nowhere near the percent. Now, back when I was young, let's go back only 50 years. I don't have to be that young. 50 years ago, whoever thought that the law would be made in Congress or anything like that, that a man could marry a man? A woman could marry a woman. Whoever imagined? You know, it was such that in the late 1800s, when the state of Utah wanted to become a state and join the nation, I don't know what number they were, 40-something or whatever, Congress would not let them in as long as they practiced polygamy. Because God did not make Adam and three or four other women in the garden. It was just Eve. It was not Evelyn. It was not Eva. It was not Iva. It was just Eve, Adam and Eve. So the night before the vote was to be taken in Congress, I this is what I heard. Now, it might not have been the night before. It might have been a week before. But their chief apostle claimed he had a vision from God that told him that they didn't need to be polygamous anymore among the Mormons. So you see, the principle of the nation at that time was marriage is between one man and one woman. Who would have ever thought that it would be anything other than that? Today, there are people who want to marry their animal. Somewhere in England, what was it, about 10 years ago, a man came to before the court and he wanted to marry his horse. Well, he wasn't allowed to do it. But who could have ever thought that man would think of a thing like this? This is the wickedness, brethren. This is destroying a nation, this kind of thing. And it's gotten into the schools. It's gotten into the teachers. It is trying to ruin a whole generation of our children. God help us. We will not allow our children and our grandchildren to be taken down this road. Amen. Those that are going down that road, I fear, are going to have some very, very terrible judgment upon them. There. Now I'm going to verse 13. How far did I say I want to go on this one? Okay, they said, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The Virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing." All right, let's go to the next verse in Jeremiah. And I think it's going to be found in chapter 25. My goodness, the time's getting away on us. Maybe this is as far as I'll get here with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25. 25:12. Okay. Now this is where Jeremiah is telling his people that they're going into captivity. And that there were false prophets that were saying, "Oh no, it isn't going to happen. You know, God loves us. We're not going to have to go into captivity. We're not going to be under judgment of God. We're his little favorite honeys, you know." But here comes Jeremiah, and he's got a different word for them. Chapter 12, or verse 12. "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Now this is interesting. God is in control of nations. He's using a wicked nation and saying, "This man, this king is my servant, and you're going to be under the dominion of this evil man because I've appointed him to be what's the guy that's in charge of the jail? Your warden. Yeah, he's going to be your keeper. He's going to be your jail keeper. He's going to be the warden over you. Well, but God, he's a wicked man. Yeah, but I'm going to use him anyway. Because you need to be brought under submission. You need time. You need time in prison. You need time in captivity. Because that's the only thing that's going to change you. And so God has ordained it for Israel. Now, come along to verse 29. Okay? Now, by the way, he did say he's going to judge Babylon. He didn't say that Babylon was a righteous prison keeper. He's an unjust, he's unrighteous, but I'm going to use him. Okay? But then I'm going to judge him. Then I'm going to take care of him. But first I'm taking care of you. Verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. That sounds like a world war, doesn't it? Therefore, prophesy against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and he shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this roar is not a shout of joy. This is not happy days that is the shout that's coming from the Lord. This is a shout of war. This is a shout of punishment. Amen? Any noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. All right? It isn't just one nation now, is it? It's all the nations that make up the earth. Well, Lord, you're the one that set those nations. You're the one that sent them out. You're the one that changed all the languages so that they couldn't understand one another, and therefore they had to form nations and tribes and people and tongues and what have you. But now he has a controversy. See, he isn't just content with Mount Zion. He wants the whole earth, and he's going to have the whole earth. And whatever you see happening in the earth today, God is going to have it. It's going to be turned, it's going to be corrected, and it's going to be put under righteousness. And if man will not submit, that's going to be bad. That's going to be bad. I think hell is going to be taking on a lot of new inhabitants. Let me go on. Let's see. I want to go to 33. Okay. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Sounds like a lot of trouble, doesn't it? All over the whole world. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Amen. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. What do you think, Jeremy? Is that population reduction? That's God's way of doing it. Population is going to be reduced. I have one more from Jeremiah, and then I think we'll quit. 20, my writing is so bad. I think that's a 27. Let me see if it's 27. Could be a 29, 6 through 8. All right, it is 27, yes. Let me make sure I know that here. 27, 6 through 8. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did you hear that? Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to do what God wants him to do too. Maybe he doesn't know that right away. Maybe he just thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. But there's going to be restraint on Nebuchadnezzar too. Okay? And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. In other words, there's three generations here. 70 years, three generations of Nebuchadnezzarites. Okay? Until the time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. One more verse. And it shall come to pass that that nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, until I have consumed them from his hand. So I think I'll finish with this, and I'm going to leave the recordings on, and I would like to hear from some of you as to what God has spoken to you about today.
Mark, you said that if a nation has turned from God and yet would repent, you know, God would forgive them and turn them around. And, you know, the way I see our nation has turned from the ways of God that were, you know, given at our founding. And the way we could repent would be for the nation, that is the majority of the people, to speak out in the election process. You know, and this is why I'm very disappointed. And yet, you know, again, we know God's in control of everything, but it was a personal disappointment that the people of this nation did not rise up a few weeks ago and cast down all this evilness, wickedness that's come upon our nation. And even now, when you look at it, the election that's coming up in Georgia, the people of Georgia, the people of this nation, have an opportunity to choose righteousness, you know, over wickedness, because there's a clear distinction between the two, especially in the aspect of abortion. But we'll see what happens if the majority of the people want to turn to God and not subscribe to this a late term abortion. But I don't know, it just seems like we're pretty far down the road as a nation.
You know, Larry, this late-term abortion is nothing more than worshiping the god Moloch.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
They're sacrificing their children to that god.
Correct. Yeah. So, I don't know. I don't know what's to become of us as a nation. You know, you talk about a nation. To be a nation, you have to have borders. And we don't even have borders anymore. And wickedness, I'm not going to say all the people. Some of people are good people. But there's a lot of wickedness that's just walking into our country. And our leaders are allowing it, encouraging it to be so. So they are encouraging wickedness. They are encouraging violence in the streets.
Well, there's no judgment. There's no justice. When you bring a man into court, when the police catch him and bring him into court, And the judge just says, well, let him go. Hopefully he'll come back and do his prison term some other time.
Yeah. What does that say about us as a nation? You know?
I was just going to throw out one little thing. You know, we've used the word righteousness a lot today. And that's kind of a big word that you can almost think, well, what is righteousness, you know? But all righteousness is rightness. Mm-hmm. Righteousness is rightness. And the reason that's important to me is because we can be right. You know, that's something attainable. You can do what's right. You can be what's right. And so it moves it from a hypothetical thing to reality. You know, when you think of all righteousness is rightness. Just be right. We can do that.
Hey, Mark, when you were talking about pastors were basically corrupt shepherds, right?
Yeah.
If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, to me, it makes a clear distinction there. God makes a clear distinction in Jeremiah 23. Let me read 4 verses. He says, woe unto the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors who feed my sheep, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will drive them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed the flock, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So there, clearly, God is saying the difference between pastors and shepherds.
Yeah, they used the proper word in verse 4, mm-hmm. which is properly where it should be, mm-hmm. and used the word pastors in verse 2, which is again the religious system word for the leaders. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, Mark, as you were going through the scriptures, just kind of glad Art Katz isn't here to hear you. He would have something to say to you, Mark.
Well, what do you think he'd have to say, Larry?
Well, he would want to get up for the next 60 minutes and refute what you were saying. That the verse
you mean about our being the seed of Abraham?
Yeah. You know, you're taking too much liberty upon yourself, Mark. This is for Israel, the nation of Israel, all the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So, but that's okay. God has given us that liberty.
Amen. Well, I think he's gone to his reward now.
Uh-huh. God bless him.
I believe he understands now.
Yeah, God bless him. Good, he's a good man, you know. So.
All right, I'm going to turn the recording off. It doesn't mean you can stop sharing. And let's see.